Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Get it sorted. Number one, a plague. Number two, a plea. Number three, a plan. And number four, a pledge. According to the Greek storyteller Aesop, united we stand, and divided we fall. I'm sure you remember the story well. Four oxen grazing, one lion prowling. The oxen join their tails together, north, south, east, and west. They look out and their horns are ready. If a lion comes, together they see him, together they attack him. So the lion runs and hides. But then the oxen begin to squabble. They begin to argue. Instead of being united, they're divided. Instead of being together, they're separated. Instead of being safe and strong, they're weak and vulnerable. Instead of resolving their issues, they dissolve their relationship. And the lion his lips. This is my chance. Attacking them from behind, one by one, he finishes them off. Last week I was speaking at St. Cleopas School. It was a school I went to as a little boy. They brought out the school registers with my name on. They brought out the naughty book. Of course, I wasn't in it. I remember going on the roof and cutting, I've got a scar here, getting the ball from the roof, you weren't allowed to go on the roof. And then, you know, cutting it with the barbed wire. So I not only went in the naughty book and got six of the best, but I had to go to hospital to get stitches. However, there's things you learn at school you don't forget. Five fives. Oh, look at that. Amazing, isn't it? And remember the history you used to learn? In 1665, the bubonic plague spread far and wide. In 1666, London burned like hay and do you remember the story of the plague of London? A tiny little flea from a dirty little rat infected the guts. And the plague spread and spread and spread and spread. So within a year, 100,000 people were affected by the bubonic plague. It starts at St. Giles Church and it spreads. There was a plague in the church at Philippi. Yes, there was. A tiny little flea from a dirty little rat had infected the body of Christ. And it started with one, then with two. But it was so dangerous that it was about to wreck the whole reputation of the gospel there in Philippi. It was an epidemic, a plague of division. It was infecting and it was affecting the whole body of Christ. How do we know? Because the Apostle Paul, remember last week, had called this group of people there in Philippi his beloved. He loved them dearly. They were precious to him. He had great relationships with Lydia and the jailer and the girl who'd been converted and others. This church loved him too. They sent him a love gift. But something was happening that caused the Apostle Paul to do something quite embarrassing, to be honest. Picture the scene. We're all sitting there in Philippi. Epaphroditus brings the epistle. He reads it out. And as he's reading it out, he mentions two people by name. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. It had reached such a state that the Apostle Paul had to publicly speak to the church and the people in the church. It's as if he would say, I wish you'd live up to your name. Euodia, fragrant. Syntyche, favored. If only you were a fragrance to the church. If only you were to count your blessings and realize how favored you are. But instead of living up to their name, throughout history, some people have called them odious and soon touchy. And it's affecting the body of Christ. We don't know what it was, but somehow or other, there's no longer any eyeball-to-eyeball contact, any heart-to-heart union, any talk with one another, any sense of humility, any sense of apology, any willingness to change, any willingness to go the extra mile. And it had grown and grown and grown, because you know what happens when two people fall out? People take sides, don't they? Well, that happened in Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Oh, super spiritual ones, we're of Jesus. What nonsense. It's about time, actually, that we all woke up to what the Bible actually teaches about relationships. You see, way back when this universe was in its cradle, the man and woman God made fell out, disagreed. It's true. Here's Cain and Abel. They're brothers. One ends up killing the other. Here's Esau and Jacob. They're twins. They fall out with each other. There's Isaac and Ishmael. I mean, come on. The whole world is still reverberating because of the trouble between those two. Here's Joseph and his brothers. Fall out big time. Here's Moses and the Egyptians. And then Moses and his own Hebrew people. There's even a fallout between Moses and Aaron, so much so that he has to rebuke him. I mean, here's Samson and Delilah. I mean, they're looking into each other's eyes and stroking each other's hair. And singing love songs to each other. But she wants to kill him. Get real. Here's Samuel and Saul. Samuel is thrilled to pieces. Saul's head and shoulders above everyone else. He's the right one. No, he isn't. They soon fall out. Big time because of sin. It's a fact. Here's David and Saul. I mean, after all, he did rescue him from the bully beef Goliath. He was playing his songs to him. And now Saul wants to pin him to the wall and chase him down like a fugitive. And here's David and Ahithophel. His most trusted companion in whom he gave the very secrets of his heart. And Ahithophel wants this man David dead. And here's David and his son Absalom. The history of the Bible is the history of division. is Jeroboam and Rehoboam. He is Judah and Israel. And even if you go into the New Testament, you've got Paul and Barnabas. Who could ever fall out with Barnabas? He was the son of encouragement. Here's Paul and Demas. Demas forsakes him. Here's Peter and Paul of a massive row over a doctrinal issue. But don't tell me there weren't sparks flying there. You see, you only have to be alive to know that mankind has fallen. We are not the people we should be. And the biggest problem we have is in the mirror. And because we have enough problems with ourselves, we have problems with each other also. You notice that I'm a granddad. 4 times now, 4 boys. There may be trouble ahead. That's for sure. Had the 3 lads yesterday. Boy, it doesn't take too long. You know the story about the child psychologist who produced his PhD, 12 Ways to Raise Children? It was such a masterpiece, they asked him to go to print. People bought it. Then he got married. Then he had his first child. Then the review was 6 ways to raise children. Then he had his second child, 3 ways to raise children. Then he had his third child. Is there anyone out there can help me? Because relationships break down. People are problems. If ever I'm giving advice to those getting married, I tell them how to have a good fight. A good one. And I remind them that they need to realize that people are conflict. We are conflict. We are sinners by nature and by practice. I tell them there's no such thing as compatibility. There isn't. You may think you've found Mr. Right, Prince Charming. You may think you've found Cinderella. Wait till you live with them. Wait until you're tired and hungry. Wait until they upset you. We are someone else's difficult person. Isn't that true? I tell you, I try my best to give you a hug and tell you I love you every time you go out. I'm well aware of the fact that there's some people in this church and I get on their wick. It's a fact. We are someone's difficult person. All of us are. Then there's the pain and pace of life and the relentless nature of busyness. Then there's the unseen baggage of past relationships which have hurt us. And then there's the big issue of I am right. You are wrong. I'm always right. Don't you know? Then there's the lawyer in us. We want to argue our case and we want to win it and nail it down. And then there's old-fashioned sin. So the plague of division is real. And if we don't do everything in us to obey the scriptures, then that epidemic will spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. And it must have been serious for the Apostle Paul to speak to 2 leading ladies in the church and tell them to get it sorted. He starts with a plea. I entreat you, oh dear, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the law. I'm pleading with you. As tenderly, as lovingly, as forcefully, as specifically as I can, I'm pleading with you. Agree in the Lord. Friends, we're not going to agree. We're all totally different. We have our own issues, all of us. We have our differences of opinion, all of us. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to agree in the Lord. Because reconciliation is at the very heart of the gospel. And he who didn't see anything beautiful, nice in me, but only saw the ugliness of my sin, came and reconciled me to God by his death upon the cross. And humbled himself Becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you and I, Paul has told us this, we need to humble ourselves. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't just talk a good game. Talk is cheap. No, he got the towel. He got the basin. He washed the disciples' feet. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And in every single epistle, every one without fail, there is an exhortation to believers in whatever city the apostle is writing to sort themselves out and get right with God and right with one another, as far as in you lies, for the Lord's sake, for the reputation of King Jesus, for his cross, for his resurrection, for his power to save, for his witness in the earth, and for the good and health of his people. Agree in the Lord. Number three, we have the plan. Help bring restoration. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. William Hendrickson is a Greek scholar. He took the true yoke fellow, called here true companion, and said it was a play on words to mention an actual name, Sergius. Others think it might have been Timothy or Epaphroditus. Sergius, you're a mature, godly, prayerful, humble person. Help these women. No, not talk about them, but don't go and talk to them. Not finger point, not them pointing back at yourself. Not just pray for them, as important as that is. Help them, do something. Go and see them, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart. Work on this relationship. Help bring restoration. You see, here's a plain fact of life. The temptation in my heart and your heart, with the constant, relentless nature of division in the Church of Jesus Christ. Wake up! This is what happens. It's relentless. The temptation is to say, "Oh, let's have some blessed separations. Thank goodness they've gone. Let's pray them out. Or kick them out. Oh, don't worry. We won't take the time out to go and visit them, of course. We won't sit down and have a cup of coffee with them ever. We won't plead with them to change and stay and help. Oh, we won't do anything like that, but we'll be glad when they've gone. And we won't write to them afterwards, and we won't go and visit them afterwards. And when they walk down the street, we'll say hi and bye, but we won't be able to look them in the eye. Not really. No. Help them. What's more, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? To think that we can cast them off the membership of a local church. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, I want Euodia and Syntyche to be cast off." No, he says the opposite. They are my fellow workers. I speak of them as I speak of Epaphroditus, as I speak of Timothy. They've labored with me in the gospel. They're mature, godly women who've served the Lord, who've served the cause, who've served the gospel, and who need help. What's more, their names are in the book of life. Of course, the Bible talks about church discipline. Of course it does. Matthew 18 makes it plain. You've got a problem. Go and see that person. Not the pastor. You go. You go and sort it out. It's your responsibility. And if you know of somebody, it's your responsibility. And then if they won't listen, take somewhere else with them. And then bring the whole church. Do anything and everything you can. But I tell you what, I've been in churches, and God forbid this church ever goes down the spiral of kicking people out because they don't happen to agree. Their names are written in the book of life. Paul says, I value them. They're my sisters in Christ. They're from my fellow laborers. Maybe they were deaconesses. You see, the Apostle Paul never had problems with women ministering. Of course he didn't. He had too many friends. You know them all. Aphia, Chloe, Claudia, Julia, Junia, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Nympha, Phoebe, Priscilla, just to name a few. Help bring restoration. Folks, the enemy of our souls is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And those in Christian ministry and those in positions of leadership or those in positions of influence are bombarded daily by the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants, the enemy of our souls wants to divide people. We should be praying. We should be doing all we can to restore, to heal. Don't you think? Amen. So let me end with a pledge. It's not taken from here. It's taken from Psalm 133. Behold, take a good long look. Stop for a minute, pause, and take a good long look. How good it is! How pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When you don't have to walk into a house and go, whoops-a-daisy. You don't have to walk into a church and think, whoops-a-daisy. It's something precious. It's like the oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. You could smell him a mile off. The fragrance was so wonderful. So it is when that fragrance of Christian unity permeates throughout the church. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, refreshing. Like when you get up in the morning, go out into your garden after you've mown it, and the smell is wonderful. But here's the pledge. There, the Lord commands his blessing. Life. Forevermore. There are brothers and sisters here I've known for a long time. So I know I'm preaching to the converted. But just nod your head, will you please, if you agree with this. Those of us who've been in the Christian life for longer than 5 minutes know that earnestly endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is a constant, daily discipline. And we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, plead the blood of Christ, and have the courage to go and see people face to face and sort out. Sort out. Not spread out. 13th century, Francis of Assisi said, make me an instrument of your peace. I would like you to read it out with me. Hang on before you do. Make sure it's alert. Make sure you mean it. And if don't, don't be a hypocrite. Keep your mouth shut. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there's doubt, true faith in you. A master, grant that I may never see so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. Where there's sadness, ever joy. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we're born to eternal life. Is there a person you need to see? Eyeball, a handshake you need to offer, a letter you need to write, a coffee arrangement you need to make, asking for forgiveness. Is there someone you can help be restored? Let's have a moment of quiet and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Ask the Lord to deal with our attitudes. Our prejudices. Jealousy and rivalry and envy and pettiness. Ask the Lord for cleansing. Ask the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord for courage and humility. Ask the Lord for diligence, resilience, persevering in love for one another. Let's stand and sing this together. Sing as if we mean it, and if you don't, don't sing it.